This morning we'll be in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. John says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come boldly before your throne for help any time of need. And Father, we thank you that you love us, you invite us to your throne. And Father, we ask you once again to teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us what to pray for and give us grace to love you more in our prayers. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last time we began looking at the fruit of having assurance before God. And we looked at 1 John 3:21, and he says that if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence, or we have boldness before God. In other words, we can approach God with boldness. Now, verse 22, and he gives us a promise today. He says that whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Now, I just want to remind you of John's words in verse 18, because this is the reason why John writes what we just read. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word and tongue only, but in deed and in truth." Now, one translation would say it this way: "Let us not parade our love in word and speech only, but let us show in deed and truth that we love one another." In other words, let us display our love for one another by our actions toward each other. And we are to love one another by doing deeds of action through deeds of mercy. In other words, John is saying you need to put hands and feet under your love. It needs to be more than just lip service. We do need to tell each other that we love each other, but John is saying that if the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, then we will not only tell people that we love them, but by action we will show them that we love them, because basically the old saying is action speaks louder than words. And actually it does. Now, to give you an example, in 1 John 3:17, we didn't read this. We could have read this, but we didn't. He says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need and shuts up his heart from them," in other words, does nothing about it, "how does the love of God abide in him?" In other words, how is this a display of the agape of God? In other words, how is this a display of the self-giving, self-sacrificing love of God? And then he goes on to say to tell them to depart and be in peace and be warm and be filled is just simply lip service without sacrifice and without any kind of compassion or mercy. So John, in these passages, he deals with the fact that we all at one time or another fallen short of loving the brethren. And John says, and our heart, in other words, our conscience, will condemn us over this, and it's going to affect how we pray, because we don't love according to the way God tells us to love one another in his word. It's going to affect how we approach God in prayer. It's going to make us timid. It's going to make us hesitant because of a condemning conscience. Now, we said a lot about that last time, but I want to remind you specifically of verse 20, because it's one of the most blessed verses in the word of God. He says, "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." God knows things that our hearts do not know. God knows the motivation and the intents of our heart. And when we are condemned, when we go to pray before the Lord, it's because we have an ignorant partial conscience that is condemning us. And what I mean by that, by saying a partial conscience, it's not fully informed in all that it needs to know. Now, the good news in Scripture is that God knows all things. And when he says God knows all things, that's meant to be a blessing, because there is a loving, positive side to the omniscience of God. Now, even though that we are imperfect in our love, and God knows that we're his children and we have hearts that have been given to us that have been purged by him, and that when we don't love one another, that we are willing to repent and acknowledge it. God knows that when we don't love one another like we should love them, he knows that we are weak. He knows that we have right intentions, but the circumstances make it sometime where we shouldn't love each other like we should. And he doesn't just see the bad in our lives, but God knows everything about us. And you know one thing God knows? That we really do love each other, even though we don't perform acts of love like we should. And so God knows that we've been born of him, regardless of our failures and faults. He knows that we are his children. And because we are his beloved children, he has made provision for us by which we can silence the condemnation of our hearts and our consciences, and we can silence that and come boldly before the throne of grace. Now, God, you have to realize this when God looks at you. God always looks at you in Christ. He never looks at us concerning how good we have done. You know why? Because that doesn't last long. But what he does is he looks at us for the good Christ has done for us. And so when he looks at us, we can boldly go before the throne of grace. And the main reason why you can boldly go before the throne of grace is not because of how good you are. Now, this scripture reads that away, and it looks like it says, like, the you know, we can get everything we need from God because we've been good little boys and good little girls. Now, the reason why that we can get great things from God is because we have a great Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we can get good things from God. Now, I'm going to give you the three scriptures that I gave you last time to answer a condemning conscience. Number one, 1 John 1:9, you should be able to quote it by heart. He says, if we confess our sins, John says, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Second one I gave you was 1 John 2:1. John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. In other words, that you would not continue in sin. And then he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, John is actually saying here, if you fall into sin and weakness and temptation and have a lapse into sin, he's saying that you have one at the throne of God that is pleading your case before the Father in heaven. And what John is saying is Jesus is pleading our case before the Father's presence, and he is assuring our standing before God at as his child. Now, you say, what is Jesus pleading? Because I've heard preachers say, Jesus is at the throne, and he's really interceding, and he's begging God for us, and he's always doing it around the clock. Jesus is not pleading that we are innocent. He's not pleading that we have done nothing. He's not acknowledging, but he does what he does do is he acknowledges before the Father our guilt and our sin. He's not up there begging God to forgive us, but he does acknowledge our guilt. But what he does is he pleads his substitutionary work on the cross as grounds for God to forgive us. I was in a church last week, and I told them that Christ died for all our sins, past, present, and future. Not only did he make provision for your sins in your past life, he made provisions for your sins today, tomorrow, in the future, for however long you're on this earth. The blood of Jesus is the reason why you will get cleansed anytime from any sin. There's no other way. And so he's pleading for us at the Father's right hand. And John Calvin says this, and this is really good. He says, the intercession of Christ is a continual application of his death for our salvation. You know what that means? That means it's a continual application of his death throughout our whole lives. And then he says, Christ's advocacy is not just a matter of words, but it consists in who he is, what he is, and what he has done for us. In other words, his sacrificial work on our behalf. So the second reason why you can get through a condemning conscience is because you have one that's an advocate in heaven pleading your case before the Father. And what he is pleading is his work on your behalf. Now, a lot of people say, well, I've been bad this week and I can't go before the Father. Well, let me ask you this. Where are you going? He's the only one that can forgive you. And he's saying, come, because his son's paid the price for your sins. And then the third one is 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the propitiation or the covering for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world. So the children of God throughout all the ages, throughout the whole world, can silence their conscience by just reading these passages and believing what the Word of God says. Now, I want to remind you there's another side to this, because God is holy and he knows all things. And because of this, God does not overlook or ignore the accusations of our conscience, because God cannot ignore any sin. But what our Heavenly Father does, as I just read, he has made provisions for us to silence our consciences so that we can have boldness and confidence and come face to face with him and feel at home in his presence. Now, true children of God, if they will apply these scriptures, they will apply them to their conscience. They will silence their consciences when they are condemning them, and they can have a sweet prayer life with God. If you're a child of God, you should never be hesitant or pray in fear, doubting, but you should pray boldly in love, in repentance, and gratitude to the Father. I'm not saying that you should not be ashamed of your sin. It should break your heart when you sin against God. But because of the work of Jesus Christ the righteous, we have been accepted in the beloved and reconciled back to the Heavenly Father. And don't pray to God like he's your enemy. Pray to God like he's your Father. And this, some people's prayer life is pathetic, because every time they go to pray, they get in a fight with God. You shouldn't get in a fight with God. What you do is you reconcile to God. In other words, when you go and pray, you say, Father, I have sinned against thee. And when you say, I've sinned against ye, the forgiveness will come through Jesus Christ. Well, Paul also says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. In other words, he has made peace with us through himself, through Jesus Christ. And he says he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he's just simply saying that the message that the apostles were carrying was the message of making peace with God. Then John says in 1 John 3:21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So if you clear your conscience, you can now have the freedom of happy children going before their Father, who always have unrestricted access to the throne of grace. And the reason why we can go as happy children, because we know God's verdict of us, and God's verdict of us is real simple. We are his children, and he invites you to come to the throne of grace. And so some people say, I just don't see how that could be. Well, use your faith and believe what the Word of God says. You know, God says boldly, come to the throne of grace. And if you have that condemning conscience, you need to inform your conscience of your standing before God. And I'm not saying use your standing to sin. I'm telling you to use your standing to keep up good communion with your Father in heaven. And if you know how you stand before him, he will forgive you. Well, the second thing I want to look at this morning, basically, is the assurance of success in prayer. The assurance of success in prayer. John says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. So what John is saying, because of our confidence and boldness toward God, we are assured of answered prayer. And because of that, we can go boldly before our Heavenly Father, and we can have a communion with him that is free, that is open, that is unrestricted, and we will have success in prayer. One man says it like this: children who come so confidently to their Heavenly Father cannot ask anything that He will refuse. Anything. Now, I know when you say that you can pray for anything, these words need to be qualified. But John says them in an unqualified manner. He says, whatever we ask. And one translation said, and He gives us all of our requests because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, when he says whatever we ask, he's talking about whatever we ask in ongoing, continuing prayer requests day by day by day. How many requests have you taken before God in your life? He said, whatever we ask. Me and the brethren, we was talking before we came in there, and I'm saying that God will answer. He says that if your conscience is clear, you go before the Lord, God will answer all your prayers. Our problem with answered prayer is that they're not answered the way we want them answered. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Because a lot of people say, well, you know, God, I want you to answer just like this. Okay, here's where I want the situation to work out. And God is going to say, and this is just me, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Because that's not the right way to go for the prayer to be answered. God is not going to answer your prayer if it's something that is going to destroy you, if it's something that's going to take you away from His house, away from His people, away from His word. He is not going to answer a prayer that will destroy any of His children. And that's the thing that people need to understand about prayer. Just because a prayer is not answered the way you think it should be answered does not mean God does not love you. I tell you what it might mean is God does love you, and He didn't give you what you wanted. Because to you, it looked like glittering gold, and God says, no, this is poison, and this will kill you. But this is the right way to go. And that's why you pray for the wisdom of God in matters in life. We say, well, I'm praying to God that He'll give me wisdom, and you go right ahead and do whatever you want. Never did wait for Him, never did hear from Him, and you go and do what you want, and then when that don't work out, God failed me. No, He didn't. You just never did get wisdom for God because you would not wait on God to work the situation out. But anyway, He says we can have whatever we ask, and we are His children, and because of just that one fact that we can have whatever we ask. In all our Christian lives, we're making requests and receiving from Him whatever we ask. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, he repeats this fact, and he expounds on what John said a little bit further. And he says this, because he repeats this in verse 14, 1 John 5, 14. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. In other words, this is the confidence we have when we approach God in heaven. He says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. In other words, John puts conditions on what we ask for. And he says in verse 15, he says, and if we know that He hears us, in other words, if we realize that God's listening to us, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So I said that whatever we asked was unqualified. And now John goes in 1 John chapter 5 and conditions, or he qualifies this statement. You say, now, why does this need to be qualified? You know, the whatever we ask. Now, you should already know the answer to this. Because the carnal mind would misinterpret these glorious promises to mean what, no matter what we ask, and that is not what John is saying. This passage has been grossly, and I mean grossly, misunderstood and abused and interpreted, and still is. There's many false teachers on the scene. And when they say that they ask God will give them anything, it doesn't mean the anything that we mean anything, because we have different values and priorities before God. But to give you an example, these charismatic false teachers, they ask for jet planes, they ask for mansions, they ask for millions of dollars, they ask for a lot of things with wrong motives, and they ask for things to spend them on their own pleasures. I remember back when I was a charismatic, man, I had a list of anything we can ask. I had lakes all over the United States. I'm talking about I'm going like, yeah, you know, all this stuff. We thinking we can do all this stuff, and I'm going like, something's wrong with this because this is not going to work, you know. But what you see with people that pray these kind of things is they get rich off of other people and then tell these other people that they can do the same thing because they got this because they asked God. And those people, like little sheep, follow them wherever they go. 2 Peter 2:14, he speaks of the corruption of false teachers in his day. And this is what he says. He said, they have hearts trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. In other words, he's saying that they live to self-satisfy and gratify the lust of the flesh. So, how do we put this passage in proper interpretation? In other words, specifically, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Number one, John is writing to true children of God. I said true children of God. He's writing to people who are born of God that practice righteousness. John is writing to people whose aim in life is to please their heavenly Father. What's your aim in life this morning? Don't answer that. But that should be every one of us's aim in life, is to please their heavenly Father. Second thing, our prayers are answered because our wills are one with God's. Our wills are one with God. Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus taught him how to pray, he says, one of the things he says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Why? Because I want my will to be one with yours. You don't, you're not going to pray your will be done if your will is not one with God. And so you're willing the same thing that the Father is willing for you, and your will is one, you know, with him. And so John says this, he said, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are right and pleasing in his sight. In other words, we will what God wills for us. Now, this promise, whatever we ask, and you need to get this morning, is not based on merit. It's not based on our good works. Are y'all with me this morning? If it was, we would hardly ever get an answer to prayer. We would be the most pathetic, I'm laughing at myself, things. If prayer was based on us and what we do, we're in bad shape. If going to heaven was based on us and what we do, we're in bad shape. You better be glad that Christ came, because I'm glad he came, because even after salvation, we are pathetic. And people say, I think I've gotten better. Well, you need to get better because you're not got that much better. No. After salvation, we still have a lot of work that needs to be done. But this promise, whatever we ask, it's not based on merit. It's based on obedience, and that is the condition for our prayers to be answered. And when I say obedience, now this is what I mean by that. It's based on obedience out of love for God and his will. Anytime we obey God, it should be out of a motive because we love God. You know, you don't obey God so you can get a mark on the chart and said, see, I've got all these marks on here, and you have to give me what I asked you for. Now, you obey God because you love God and you love the law of God. And you know why you love the law of God? Because you love the God that wrote the law. And you know that that pleases him. And that's why you love it. So when we say, John says here, because we keep his commandments, this is not to be carried out in a slavish fear of God. You know, once you become a child of God, fear should not be the driving factor. What should be the driving factor in your life is love. You say, what kind of love? Because we love him, we delight to do his will. So we do not serve him out of a slavish fear, but we reverence, honor, and respect our heavenly Father. And this is all motivated out of a heart of love for him. All our obedience is conditioned on our love for our Father in heaven. And so this is what's going to be that motivates us as his children to do those things which are right and pleasing in his sight. And one man says it this way. He says an obedient life is an expression of harmony with God. And what he says is it's an expression for love of God. And it should be natural to all the children of God, not only to obey God, but it should be natural to the children of God to love God. Now, you can say you love God, but you got to prove you love God by the way you live for God. And so think about it this morning. If a man or a woman's primary concern is to keep the commandments of God and do those things which are right and pleasing in his sight, if that's your heart's desire this morning, it is not likely that you're going to ask God for something that is contrary to his will. If you do those things which are pleasing in his sight, your will is one with God, you're not going to ask anything that's contrary to his will. And we need to realize that every day we receive so many blessings and gifts from our Heavenly Father beyond anything that we can know and anything that we can ask for. We're so dumb in prayer that God goes ahead of us and answers prayers before we even pray them. And I've had a lot of prayers answered in my life that I was going to ask, but they already been answered before I asked them. And that's because we've had many prayers by the all-knowing God knows what we need before we even pray the prayers. That's how weak we are before God. I want to point you back to something Pastor Derek taught on this a few, many, many months ago. But it's Matthew 6:31, and he preached on it out of Mark. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he says, he knows that we have need of things even before we ask. And I'm going to tell you something about God this morning. God is more concerned about us as his children and what we need than we are. He's going to see to it that we have clothes, food, clothing, and shelter. And that's why that we need to realize and trust him, because I'm not telling you this morning that you don't go before the throne of God and ask for things and let your requests be made known to God. But the reason why God uses requests and things like that for you to pray is because he wants you to put your total trust and dependence upon him. God wants us asking. God wants us seeking. God wants us to do all that, because what God does is he uses all those things to establish a relationship with him. So I just want to point out this morning, if you're going to pray and to deal with a condemning conscience, you got to realize some things: that you have been accepted into Beloved. You have been adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, and he has made us his sons and daughters. You are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing, remember this morning, John is speaking to the children of God and not the children of the devil. When he says that God will give you anything, he's speaking to people that are born of God. Because the reason I said that and compared the two is because the children of God will not ask for anything that the children of the devil would like to have. Now you say, well, some of the things I asked for they would like to have. No, if you're one that practices righteousness, your prayers are mostly going to be conditioned on God's will and God's love for you. And you know what the world asks for. And it's going to be always something that's pertaining to themselves, to better their life in this world, to do all the things that the world wants them to do, when our prayers is to better our life with God. Our prayers is to walk closer with God. And so I'm saying that John is not talking to the children of the devil. And that's why I told you about these false prophets and false teachers and stuff like that. They got people thinking that God is this celestial Santa Claus, and you should be able to go to God and get anything that you want anytime you want it because you walk by faith. No. No, you know that there's much more to prayer than that. And the main thing with prayer is a relationship with God. Now, Christ taught boldness to John and confidence, and John is passing it down to us. But there are many scriptures that I could give you that shows you that you can ask and God will answer your prayers. Now, as children of God, we do need to be consistent and fervent in prayer. We need to let our requests made known to God. But I want to tell you this morning, you don't need to panic in prayer. I remember back when I was charismatic, and we used to talk about people who had foxhole faith. You know what that means? At the last minute, trying to, God, help me, help me, I'm in trouble. But never call on God any other time. A lot of people have foxhole prayer. The only time God hears from you is when you need something or when you're in trouble. And so that's why you panic in prayer. I call it panic prayer. I'm calling it a prayer that's coming. I'm not saying God won't answer this prayer, but I'm saying that it's such an offense to God, because God's saying, you don't never talk to me except when you're in trouble and when you need something. And here I am, I'm sitting on the throne, and I'm saying, come, talk to me, commune with me, you know, do the. I don't have time, it's too hard. It's just, I'm going like, oh, really? No, you don't need to panic in prayer. There's need to panic because he knows what you have need of before you ask. And there are many times that we do have to plead urgently and plead with the Father, but you should not be one who panics in prayer. We've had to pray for a church, as a church, urgently and fervently asking our Father to do something. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that only pray last minute prayers. And it's an offense to the Heavenly Father. So basically, as we begin to close down this morning, I want you to take this home if you don't take anything. Prayer is not merit-based, it's love-based. Say, what are you saying? Prayer is based on the Father's love for his children. And guess what? And the children's love for their Father. It's, you know, we always talk about the relationship. It is a relationship, and it's based on love. And when he will give you anything you ask, he can trust you with what he gives you, because he knows you love him. He knows that you're born of him. He knows that you are his child. Jesus said this. Jesus said, when you pray, and here's the whole key to prayer, our Father who art in heaven. That's prayer. You say, why are you saying that? Because when you say our Father, you're saying there's somebody listening to me. This is somebody that I love. This is somebody I commune with and I go to anytime I want to in prayer, because I am his child. And some of you need the first part of that when you pray. You say, what are you saying? Jesus is saying, if you're a Christian, you need to pray. And he's saying that you need to pray and you need to have a consistent prayer life and you need to consistently call on your Father who is in heaven. Well, I just want to point that out this morning, because John is basically dealing with people who were having a problem specifically with condemnation because they weren't loving one another like they should love each other. And I want to close down with application in 1 John 3:23 and 24. John says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now what John does is he gives to us basically what you would call the gospel commandments. In other words, these are one commandment, really, but there's two in a sense. And basically what John is saying is the gospel basically is faith and love. That's basically what he's saying is. And this is a test to prove that you are a Christian. And John is saying this, you cannot believe without loving, and you cannot love without believing. And I want to point this out this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not rocket science. Now that sounds irreverent, but I don't mean it that way. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very simple. Pastor Walker, when he was here, he preached one of the pastor's fraternals. And as he's preaching to us as pastors, one of the things he pointed out, he said, when you're preaching, you better make sure you're preaching where the children can understand it. And you know what? Children can understand the gospel if you present it right. And it's simple. And so when you complicate it to the point that it's not clear and simple, then you're no longer preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what John is doing right here. He's preaching a simple gospel. 1 John 5:3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And what John is saying is the gospel of Christ and the commandments of the gospel, they are not oppressive. They are not difficult to observe as commands. There's nothing oppressive in them. And just to give you an example, compare Matthew 23:14 for the scribes and the Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat. And what Jesus said is they laid heavy burdens hard to bear on men's shoulders. He said, but they themselves would not move one of them with their fingers. In other words, they excused themselves from carrying even one of them. Now, the message that the Pharisees had was not good news. You say, why? Because it was bondage and oppression and dead works. And when you look at the Pharisees, you will see that Jesus did the opposite. Jesus didn't put heavy burdens on us. Jesus carried our heavy burdens. And he carried it with him at the cross. And so if Jesus didn't carry our burden, then we would carry it in an eternal hell. So you can compare the demands of Jesus and the demands of the Pharisees, and the world is full of Pharisees. And Jesus carried our burdens, and they put heavy burdens on men that they could not bear. Now, the gospel, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The gospel is designed to bring deliverance. It's bringing to set the captives free. I'm not telling you something that you don't know. And it's not designed to put a yoke of bondage on anyone. So people ask me this all the time. How can something be so simple and easy, yet it's still so hard to do? Guess what? The commandments are easy. You know, Paul said the law is good. The law is holy. The law is righteous. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. The problem is you. The hardness of the heart is what makes the gospel so difficult. You know, because it's an easy message. It's just a message that you can't lose with this message if you were to choose to follow the Lord Jesus. How could you lose by believing the gospel? And some people say, well, I just can't give this up, and I can't give that up, and I can't give this up. Well, the reason why they say that is because of their heart. There is nothing wrong with the gospel. The gospel is a complete blessing. Nothing hard about it. And so we preach that all the time here because we want you to get loose from the yoke of the devil and take the yoke of Christ, because it's easy, it's light, his burden is light. So John basically is saying that the gospel is simple. The gospel is love and faith. And you know what? The gospel becomes good news when it responds to the cry, what must I do to be saved? When you hear that cry, the gospel is going to be good news for somebody. And that's a cry of salvation, the cry of the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when somebody cries that, if you're a sinner here this morning and you decide to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the commandments will be the joy and rejoicing of your heart. And guess what? You will love the children of God. You will love the commandments of God. And you will love your Heavenly Father more than you ever loved him before. That's what the gospel will do. Now, in verse 24, John basically repeats what he says in chapter 2, 3 to 8, and I'm not going to say much about that. But this passage is a transition to the next chapter, but he points out the first time the word Holy Spirit. And he says that he's saying the Holy Spirit is the heart of the Christian assurance. So all he's saying is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the source from which we can say that we truly have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we are sealed until the day of redemption. I tell you this morning, God invites you to his throne. If you're sitting here unsaved, he invites you to his throne. But I have to tell you the truth. Jesus is the only way. I was talking to a Muslim man. I had a shot Thanksgiving. I was scared he'd kill me if I got back with him. But he was telling me, he said, you know, there's one God. I pray a lot, and people tell me I'm real good and everything. I'm going, oh, you know, what did I need to tell this man? And because people were there, I said, nah, I'm not going to get into this discussion because this is going to be a heavy one. And so he was saying stuff like that, and he says, I pray. And he said, anybody pray, God hears everybody and all this kind of crazy stuff. I only had to quote one scripture. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Now, you try to argue somebody that down, and you're going to be there for a while. But I'm telling you that this morning, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. You know, your good works won't get you there. Your reform in your life, Pastor Jim's told us a billion times, will not get you there. But you must come through Jesus Christ. And even after you're saved, he is the only way to the Father. And I think we forget him sometimes when we're praying. But he's the only way. I try to say his name as much as I can when I'm praying and try to remind God of his work on my behalf. But he is the only way to the Father, saved or unsaved. So next time we'll be looking at the trying the spirits to see whether or not they are God. And one man asked me, he said, will we ever get through at 1 John? I'm wondering now if we're going to get through. But I think we will. And I think we'll finally get to the end of it. But there's so much in here. As it is, all the other books of the Bible, you can basically go as long as you want to. You know, but I don't want to do that. But John is saying, when you bow your knees, go before the throne of God with confidence. Why? Because you are his children. Very simple. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we can be called children of God. Father, we know this morning that that's the greatest privilege in the world. And Father, we thank you that you made it possible by sending your son to that cross at Calvary's Hill and for him to die for our sins, Lord, and to be raised for our justification. Father, we thank you this morning that even those here that are not saved, there's still hope. Lord, the gospel's still being preached. Lord, you're still saving sinners. Lord, churches are still being planted. And Father, we pray that you would do a saving work in their hearts. And Lord, that even within this church, sinners and saints, that revival would take place. And Father, that Christ would be even more highly exalted than he already is. Father, we thank you that you allowed us to come here this day. And Father, we do pray that we would come boldly before your throne for grace to help in times of need. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.